Hey, y'all, welcome back to the Don't Mom Alone podcast. I'm your host, Heather McFadden, and this is the place where I get to walk alongside you and connect you with people and resources so you know that you don't mom alone. In this episode number 577, it's part two of my conversation with Jennifer Barnett.
Jesus is the ultimate rescuer, and there is a way out, and we should start young, just implanting that truth that there's always a rescue and there's always a way out. And if your child is stuck in one of these things, here's actually step by step in prayer the tools you need to get them out of jail, to get them out of the bondage that they're in.
Like I shared with you last week, Jennifer is a part of a ministry called Freedom Prayer, where they help train other churches in different prayer tools to help individuals connect better with God, grow in intimacy. And she has also authored several books. She has written a book called Freedom Tools, First Freedoms, Drawing Near to God by Cultivating a Wholehearted Prayer Life. And last week we focused on that book. This week we are going to focus on her newest book, Next Generation Prayer, Helping Youth Overcome Their Struggles. And if you want to get a free copy, all you have to do is pay for shipping. Go to the link in our show notes. It's oakspress.com/life, and you can check that book out. I'm so excited to have Jennifer back on the show for a part two, and this conversation was incredibly, incredibly helpful. If you have kids that you want to help them as they're navigating life to process wounds in real time, help them find their connection with God, recognize what lies they are believing, and to keep shame away, this is a great guide for you. So let's get right to it. Here we go. Jennifer, you're back.
I'm back.
So glad. Like we were saying when we got off, we're like, oh man, we could talk about that forever. And y'all, I do hope that you check out First Freedoms. I also hope you check out freedomprayer.org. That's right, freedomprayer.org.
Yes.
Yep.
Yeah.
Right now, though, we're going to talk about our kids in this next generation and making sure they are equipped, because for me, I learned about these prayer tools while I was in my 30s, early 40s maybe. How great would it be to have these tools as a child?
So great. I was really fortunate, providence of God on my life. I learned them about age 19 or 20. I would have been so much better had I learned them at age 11 or 12, when really, if I'm honest, the enemy just started to make a play on my identity and my peace, and I felt just helpless. And once I had the tools, I just remember thinking, where was this? Like, this is in scripture. I see it now, but why didn't anybody tell me? I would have just been saved from a whole lot of pain and torment. And so, yes, I'm a big fan of obviously adults grabbing a hold of these tools, but more and more when I see younger and younger kids coming to prayer times, I'm like, this should be a part of every children's curriculum at church and youth group retreats. And let's get this aspect of drawing close to God just the norm in the prayer life of a 3-year-old or 4-year-old. Yeah, I could go on and on, as you know I can. And it's important.
Well, and to go back to our conversation we had last week, when I've been in times of prayer and that group prayer, we often are going to a memory. I have had one prayer time where it was a memory before conception. Yeah. Like it was a story that had been told to this person, and that's where we needed to do the work. But I'm thinking if a lot of these things happen in childhood where the enemy kind of plants a false belief or a wounding happens in childhood, how great could it be if we as parents have the tools, if we're not unintentionally causing the wounding and have no idea that the child's wounded, if we're aware that they're wounded, if something happens at school or like some story with a friend and they come to us and we can use this tool in the moment, then they're not a 40-year-old going back to their 7-year-old self when they started believing.
Right. I think we're often going back to memories just because that's where the enemy gets an open door and there's some sort of foothold or stronghold. It's not that we prefer to do that or that that's part of the formula. It's just that's when things happen typically. Although I do see people, adults in prayer times, who the thing happened yesterday. So we're just going back just, by a day.
Yeah.
And that's okay. With children, I mean, to be able to equip them to go to God immediately, even if they're 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and they're going to parents who have these tools, it just sort of lessens the imprint that the enemy could take with whatever happened. You know, I mean, little kids can be mean. There's trauma that happens in childhood, all the things. It is what it is in, on this side of eternity. But the enemy, I think, is always just prowling around. I don't think I know. Looking to Velcro to those things, those places of wounded identity or a distortion on identity or a trauma or pain. And so he's looking like, where could I get a foot in and just start to imprint like a tattoo on the child's heart that this is the way it is now and this is who I am. So having these tools young and having parents who can disciple these tools, it's a game changer. And I'm just seeing more and more kids in prayer times who desperately need equipping. And so we got to start with the parents. That's our job.
So talk to us about how this book is set up. Like, are you're addressing the parents, or is this youth group leaders or both? And like,
yes.
Are you kind of guiding them in a specific tool or an idea, or tell us how this is set up? Cause I don't have a copy, so I'm going to have to.
Yeah, I'm happy to tell you how it's set up. The answer is yes to your first question. It is written for parents, for ministry workers. That could be a children's volunteer. It could be a youth minister. It could be youth interns. It could be, you know, my favorite people, the prayer ministry teams, the Freedom Prayer people. That's, I'm always writing for them, but I broaden it. Just because I think we're in a season in our culture where, yes, I want parents to be in a church that has a prayer team, but if they don't, I want them to have these tools. And so the book is set up with those multiple audiences in mind. At the beginning, there's sort of a pathway to prayer, just sort of how to think about start to finish, equipping your children to hear God and to talk with God, with some really good do's and don'ts that I've learned the hard way, not just because I pray with people, but because I'm a mother of 4 children who are now young adults. You can learn a lot that way.
Okay, so wait, tell us, what are some of these do's and don'ts?
Yeah, I mean, there's several in there. I would say one of my favorite do's is do let your children see you praying like this. Mm-hmm. I just think so much more is caught than taught. And most often children take the importance of something based on the amount of importance their parents give it. So my children have grown up seeing us praying with people, seeing us praying together, seeing us spending that time in personal prayer. And so it's just the norm. And so let them see you praying. Do invite them into that. I've had several like close family or friends who had children that wanted to do prayer times. And the child wanted one of my children in the prayer time because it's their age. And so I'm a big fan of equipping late middle school, high school students in these tools because they're so much more effective in praying for their much younger peers. They're closer in age. Their little ones look up to them. A big don't would be don't pressure your kids. Like, I live in a household with children who've grown up with their mom and dad actively involved in Freedom Prayer. And they have on several occasions looked at me and gone, do not Freedom Prayer me right now. I don't want to talk about it. I don't want you to offer it. And so you kind of learn like timing is important. And it's important that they know you're available on their time frame when they're ready. And so honoring children like that. And I would say, you know, it's a do and a don't for parents. We want to act on the offensive, not the defensive, in prayer and strategy with our kids. I see a lot of parents who very quickly want to get serious about prayer when the rug is pulled out from under them, like there's some sort of crisis with their child or their teen. And I would say the Lord's really faithful. I see him be really faithful all the time, but how much better to have those tools in quote peacetime and cultivate them in peacetime so that when the crisis hits, everyone just instinctively, supernaturally knows what to do and they're not having to learn a new skill set. So I'm all about not acting on the defensive, but acting on the offensive when it comes to prayer, especially in spiritual warfare. Children are in it. I mean, I hope that's not shocking to some listeners, and I'm confident. I'm telling you, your children are in a battle, and they just need to know that their parents know they're in a battle, and that the parents aren't afraid, and that the parents have weapons. That's a game changer for most of them.
Well, and how you phrase that seems so much better than how it was handled in the 80s, where it was like there are demons behind every little thing, and the music, if you play it backwards, it's giving a satanic message. And I mean, I grew up in a Christian school in the 80s, and so it's like it was overdone. And I think that's a tool the enemy can use to like almost make it a joke.
Right. Or to just breed a whole lot of fear, which I think if we're acting on the offensive, our eyes are on God.
Yeah.
He's equipped us with weapons for warfare. We're on the winning team. I sit with kids all the time in prayer time, and they know good and well they're in a battle. I've had kids whisper to me, "You're not going to believe this, but this is what I'm seeing in my mind." I'm like, "I totally believe you. But guess what? You're on the side that's already won. We just got to learn how to use the weapons, take thoughts captive, all the things." So really the book is written with the struggles that kids are having, like how to go from the struggle to these places of holiness and victory. And so it's identifying in the chapters struggles, like whatever they may be facing, whether it's heartache or shame or lies, or all the chapters are listed by the struggle, but how to walk from the struggle into places of freedom.
And one of them is distant.
Yeah.
So, you know, that might be something they feel, maybe they have in their head, it should look like this. My relationship with God should look like this, and it doesn't. And they may believe a lie, like something's wrong with them.
Yeah.
Talk to us about that.
Yeah, that lie is so prevalent. I prayed with 3-year-olds that just already believe that they're going to mess it up and get kicked out off the team because they don't know how to connect with God. And I look at this generation, Gen Z, Gen Alpha, and I'm like, their ability to be still and know is being hijacked daily. And I'm not the only one who thinks this. I mean, there are scientists and, you know, people of thought who are not followers of Jesus that are going, something is very wrong with the culture and what it's doing to young people because of the access of technology, that quick ability to watch a 10-second thing and be done. I'm noticing that the younger the kid, the more difficult it is to just equip them in places of being still and abiding. It's being hijacked. I think it's a scheme. I think the enemy knows.
I think it's hijacked in myself.
Yes.
My ability to sit and be still is gone.
Yeah. It certainly hits adults. I think we have just a stronger tool set because our brains are fully formed. You have these little brains that are still forming and just the distortion that's happening. So this idea of going from distance from God to connected, it's the first struggle. It's the first chapter that I'm dealing with. It's also the first place to start in just giving your child or teen a pathway to prayer. And it doesn't matter to me if you're starting with a 17-year-old or a 3-year-old, you have to start with that core place of connection because all the work is done from that safe space with God.
So we'll just get in it, and this will make them want to make sure they get the copy of the book. Good. What would they do? Like, this child comes to you, give the example of what you would pray with them.
On the age, I mean, I'll start younger because that's where a lot of moms might start, dads too. I would just, whatever the issue is, because that's the issue to me actually produces a need for the connection. So I kind of know in my head the issue might seem big and scary, but we have to start connected. And I would just invite the child to close their eyes and I might give them a picture and scripture to start with. I might say, you know, that psalm that you hear all the time at church, that God will invite you to green grasses and still waters. Can you see that in your mind's eye where you close your eyes, but you can still see pictures? And if they go, "I don't know what that is," I might go, picture your favorite dessert. And they're like, oh, I'm like, are your eyes closed? Can you picture it? And they're like, yes. And I'm like, tell me about it. And they can tell me in detail. And I'm like, that space in your mind is where the Lord often speaks to you, that he'll use pictures because he knows how we're made. He designed us. So picture those green grasses and still waters. And this is where the Good Shepherd says, he will meet you and restore your soul. So why don't you tell him what's hurting your heart right now? What just happened? You know, a kid got bullied, or a sibling took something, or punched them, or said something, whatever it is. You know, it could be really small, but the enemy can take seemingly benign things and just imprint identity distortions like, I am not lovable. I am not worth anything. The lies that I hear right now from young kids sound horrific. Like, I shouldn't have been born. I shouldn't be here. I should end it. No trauma that produced that. It's just what they're hearing. And so getting them to those green grasses and still waters, or a strong fortress with God, or hiding under his wing. I mean, scripture is full of these pictures of being close and connected with God. And we really carve that out. I have them describe it to me so that I could draw it on a piece of paper. I'm like, tell me how high that grass is. Tell me where Jesus is. Can you see him? Is he on your left? Is he on your right? And we'll spend more time on getting that connected place really dug deeply, because it's a home base of abiding that they can go back to. I talk about it as the home base. You start every discussion at the home base. You're not just kind of pushing prayers into the sky, hoping they land with God, who is somewhere on a cloud. Abiding says you can come close. So we get that close place established. Sometimes you can just ask a kid kind of open-handedly, tell me what it looks like for you to sit down and talk to God. And all of a sudden, they're down the road way further than adults can be. They don't have the baggage we do about that. Like, they're wide open to being led by the Spirit. I've sat or stood in a room of hundreds of elementary kids and just invited them, ask the Lord what it looks like to find your safe spot with him, your refuge. We talked about that a little bit in the last episode. The answers that they give are amazing, just unhindered. And their pictures are highly creative, because kids are highly creative. They have a play element. That's their language. So we have to kind of get over ourselves as adults. They're going to sound and look different, but they're safe, they're secure, and God is right there. Like, it's beautiful. We could learn a lot listening to our kids find their abiding spot with God. And it's the number one place to start. We have to start there.
I love that. And have you ever had it where the kid can't find a spot?
No. I mean, I say that truly. No. Their minds are just wired for creativity. And we sort of lose that as adults. I don't think we're supposed to, but we do. With adults, I can say eventually adults find some sort of spot. Mm-hmm. It can be a little bit more of a struggle, just because we've sort of grown into these belief systems that become hindrances. Like, well, God, what? Do it that way.
It's interesting you say you start there, because in every time I've been a part of with adults, that's where we end, so that they can go back to that spot. But right. I think maybe it would be good to start to consider, like, is there a starting space? And then we deal with the junk.
Yeah. We start, I mean, I say this a lot to our teams. You start with connection, you revisit connection multiple times in the prayer time, every time you do significant business with the Lord, and you end with connection, and you promote more connection. Like, connection is the key.
So good. Yeah. And I usually tell them, like, okay, this is like you just had major heart surgery.
Right.
And you need time to rest with God and not allow the enemy to kind of get in there and disrupt the healing process. And so go back to that spot. Multiple times this next week, I want to make sure you sit down, journal. What does God have to tell you? More stuff, good stuff that he believes are true about you. And like with kids, you get them to that place. And you mentioned all these chapters. There's heartache and shame and lies and battle weary. So talk to us about some of those. Like a kid, you said maybe they get a heartache at school, or shame is something that isolates us. So you maybe notice something in their behavior.
Yeah. Yeah, I think parents can pick up on shame pretty fast. And shame is normally there, you know, partnered with its good friend guilt.
Yeah.
And normally tied to something that a child has done wrong or sinful, and they know it. They have a hard time sort of hiding the shame. They may lie a lot and tell you they didn't do anything, but shame is present. And so if you've already established God is good and God is near, and you can get to Him and be near in that home base of connection, it's such a beautiful jump to take a moment of whatever it is, whatever sin it is, whatever guilt-producing thing it was, and show them just how easy it is to go to God with that as it was just to go to God to meet with Him. And if we can establish that you go to a good father even in your shame and point to Luke 15 with the good father with the prodigal and the good father with the older brother, like this is the heart of God, I think a lot of children and adults sort of get in double trouble when they do the thing that's wrong and then they hide. It's like the thing that's wrong is wrong. You get into way deeper pits when you hide it and you deny it and you rationalize it and you lie about it. And so to teach kids young that the pathway out is some, yes, confession, but it's near, it's relational, not far away, hoping that it gets you back in good graces, and that you put things in the light. Like we have always in our household had a creed that we ask Jesus everything and we put it in the light. Now, we're not perfect in that. As much as I wish my kids every single time with every single thing put it in the light, if that's established as the creed, we can always go back to it and say, all right, you hid that thing and it did not work out for you, but you did that. It's in the light now. Let's get the thing restored. And so I think modeling that you can go to a good father with the thing that you feel like was horrible and it's going to put you on the B team for life is a really good formative thing for kids to learn young, because, you know, as you grow older, the issues get a little bit more complex. The sin gets, you know, deeper with deeper consequences. And if you can establish young that you don't hide from God in that, that's a good place to start.
There are people listening that they've never heard this before.
I know. That makes me sad.
In the church, shame is double downed. Like that's the tool to get you to be good. And it's behavior management instead of a loving father who's wanting your ultimate good. Like
right.
The doing the wrong thing, the eating the apple in the garden, the fruit of – maybe it wasn't an apple – the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil and hiding – because they did it. Right. And God came after them. He pursued right. them in their shame. He said, no, I still want to be with you. But unfortunately, right. you can't stay here because then you'll live forever in this shame. And I don't want that. So right. He's a God that wants that restoration. He's a God that wants to be close. And it's never too messy and it's never too wrong. And it's like you said, I think it was in the last episode, we don't want to what were the words you use? What Christ did on the cross, we don't want to...
We don't want to make a mockery.
Make a mockery.
Right.
We also don't want to take on shame that's not ours to take. Like right. that's all been dealt with at the cross. So,
right. And I think children, adults do it too, but children don't have the cognitive kind of doctrine and theology to balance it. Children sometimes take on shame for things that are not theirs to take.
Yeah.
Like I sit with a lot of kids who are in a spiritual battle. No one's told them that. And they are sort of identifying with the thoughts and the evil that's surrounding them. And they're ashamed and they're hiding. And the enemy is like getting these little open doors, multiple places in them. And so it just having the freedom and the built safe space that you can tell God anything and you should tell Him everything. Even having a safe space where you could sort of separate out, hey, that thought is not you. It's not how you were created. It came out of nowhere. You don't like that thought, so you don't have to keep it. And it's not who you are. I see kids like just battling in their mind because they're sort of inundated by the culture. I mean, there's just evil everywhere. It makes me sound like a grandma when I say that, but it's true. I mean, you cannot walk out of the door without getting hit in the face. And so young kids are just absorbing these things and deciding. I mean, I hear kids as young as 6, 7 saying, I'm probably on the bad team because of what I just thought. I mean, what a brutal scheme of the enemy. And so to equip them that if you're feeling anything, especially shame, let's put it in the light. And as parents, we have to know that sometimes the thing that looks like shame is not a sin. They're susceptible to the evil around them, or they've been wounded by someone and they've taken on the false identity that I must be bad. Like, I am battling in prayer times with young children and preteens this idea that I am not good. I was created to be bad. I was created to be on the enemy's team, not God's. I mean, brutal, brutal lies that are taking kids out. It's honestly why I finally wrote the book. I was like, enough. Like, we can't see this trajectory continue.
Well, and I think it's important for parents to hear, and I'm glad you're saying it, so that we can respond not adding to the shame.
Right.
So that we don't hear them say one of those things and be like, oh my gosh, I can't believe you said that.
Right, right.
Because that response, which my younger self may have said as a parent, like that doesn't allow for a safe space for them to come to with anything. Like, right. I'm recognizing more and more how my response impacts their willingness to share right. with me right. what's going on in their head, the lies they're believing about themselves, whether it's I should never have been born, or I wish I wasn't, or whatever the thing is, I'm an idiot. They are less willing to share that.
Right. Well, and especially when it takes a step further and sounds a little scarier too, like, I believe I'm supposed to hurt someone. That would be jarring to hear yeah. as a parent. But if you investigate with the Lord, let's bring that to the safe space. Let's ask the Lord where that came from. Time and again, it's I saw it on TV. I read it in a book. I saw it on my phone. And now I have this sort of hamster wheel that will not stop that says, you're going to do this too. And as parents, being able to help kids identify the you're going to, that's coming from the outside. That's not God. That's not the child. The you're going to do this now. You will always think about this. This is your design. This is what you're here for. We have to have some battle-ready tools in prayer to help them sift out what's what, because they're hearing the voice of the enemy, and because often they haven't been equipped, it transfers to this is my voice. This is who I am. Mm. And you know that the enemy loves that. I mean, I'm watching him wreak havoc in the minds of kids, because anything that starts to cycle like that on repeat, mm-hmm. it's that accusatory, this is the thing, this is who you are. That's the calling card of the enemy. I think as parents, we have to equip our kids that this is what the enemy sounds like as much as this is what God sounds like. And a lot of parents are scared to do that. They're like, well, I don't want to introduce this young and freak my kids out and make them worse. I would say, and I say this really gracefully, your kids already know. They know at age 3 that there's evil. Now, they can't exactly delineate what's what, but young kids know that there's evil. And if they're not given a script to know who the opponents are in the battle and where they stand and who the good guys are, and they're always with the good guys and they're never with the bad guys, the enemy is out for this generation. Again, I know that sounds, you know, kind of harsh, but it's true. And they have to be equipped to know what voice is what voice.
So talk to us about some of this equipping. Like, what are some of the things before, and again, our time is going up again. Some equipping for a parent today, like something that they could tell a kid today. I love what the offensive idea, like we already have victory. We have full authority as daughters and sons of the King. Like when we speak, the enemy must flee. Like the name of Jesus has power. Like all of these things only embolden a child to not feel like.
Absolutely. Yeah.
There's not an option. But talk to us more about that.
Yeah, we want them to feel empowered. I think no matter if you're listening, and I'm imagining that for some, this conversation is like, whoa, spiritual battle. So I'm going to make it really simple, but really profoundly helpful because it's straight from scripture. One of the most important things we can do as parents is actually walk out step by step, helping our children and our teens learn how to take thoughts captive. Because I see so much damage done when those thoughts just have permission to enter into the mind of young people, and they don't know, they're not taught yet, that you can actually take it almost, you know, the scripture talks about these flaming arrows of the enemy. In prayer times, I love teaching young people right in the middle of praying, hey, take that thought before that flaming arrow even enters your brain, you can grab it. And we practice grabbing it like we're choking it. I'm like, I'm giving you permission to choke hold that sucker, like take a hold of it, because it's out for your destruction. Don't even let it enter in. And now let's take it to Jesus and that home base of connection, because it's an ugly thought. It makes you feel terrible, makes you feel like you're on the bad team. Let's go to Jesus and get truth. And so we just practice in the prayer time, taking the thought, Jesus, here's exactly what I thought. I encourage kids to say it. Because putting it in the light sort of disengages what the enemy's trying to do. And sweet kids are like, if I say this, are you going to tell my mom? Or am I going to get in trouble? I'm like, no, because adults do the same thing. Say it, and we're going to give it to Jesus. And Jesus is profoundly good at saying, hey, that's not you. Your thoughts are this, and that came from the outside. And then we just ask Jesus, Jesus, what do you do with this thought? And again, because they're kids and they are unhindered, I see him do things and the kids are like, oh, he just punted it out of the field. Like it's far gone, like a soccer ball that just, you know, like their creativity is limitless, but it's significant. It's an encounter with God. I didn't tell them what he did. I wouldn't dare. He's showing them something that's going to hold in the future, and they don't have to keep the thoughts. We do all sorts of things with the thoughts. We write them, we crumble them up, we toss them across the room, we put them in trash cans. At your own house, you can burn them. I won't light fires in people's churches. That could go bad. Whatever you have to do. I've had families put them on actual arrows and break them. Like being reactive physically not only renews their mind, but we know from science, and it's God's science, when you work something out physically, it's going to work out even deeper mentally. So kids are by nature active. Kids normally do not sit through an hour-long prayer time. We're moving. So we get up. I've had kids take a wiffle ball bat and bunt it out of the room. Whatever we have to do to equip them to take the thought captive, like any thought, whatever thought's coming in, you don't have to keep it. And if you're wondering if it's true, if you're wondering where it came from, take it to the Lord, take it to God in that safe space, that home base of connection. That would be, if I could leave one tool,
yeah,
do that.
No, I think that's so good. And like what you said, part of that too is where did this come from? And like you, like I've prayed with, you know, a preteen, a friend's daughter, and it was some interaction with one of her peers' computers, and that it was like just going back to that and like inviting Jesus in, and what does Jesus do? And he closes the computer or whatever the thing is. It's amazing what their brains, I mean, they'll tell you exactly where it started, or the Lord will bring that to mind, and then Jesus will come in and he'll take care of that.
Yeah. In a way that we can't.
Yeah.
I mean, want to as parents, yeah. I want to fix it. I want to help.
And we can't feel guilty that we weren't there to protect them.
No, because that's just the side of eternity. It's the world
we're not that. We're not that powerful. We can't be everywhere, anywhere with our kids. But if we have these tools, we can be on the offensive.
Yes.
And like I love all of that. Anything else you want to share before we have to go?
Oh no!
Favorite part of the book.
Oh, that's like picking your favorite kid. I can't. I think one of my favorite things in the book, and it's sort of woven into different chapters, there's some stories that kids and youth allowed me to share, some things that parents have done. It's easy to look at the world and to even listen to this discussion and go, I'm never going to let my kid out of the house. I get that. I don't think we're supposed to move fearful. I think the book is really hopeful to say no matter what you're seeing, Jesus is the ultimate rescuer and there is a way out. And we should start young, just implanting that truth that there's always a rescue and there's always a way out. And if your child is stuck in one of these things, here's actually step by step in prayer the tools you need to get them out of jail, to get them out of the bondage that they're in. And I don't really mince words. I'm talking about all of it. There's nothing off limits. Again, I have children. I've prayed with lots of other people's children. I think it's time to kind of have the conversations and talk about what this is and where it's coming from and how to equip them. So I hope it's a book that's helpful. I would be lying if I said I also didn't purposely write it for the parents reading it to go, oh, maybe I need to work on this chapter too. And I would say, do it. Like, that's the goal. If you're reading a chapter and you're like, well, I can't help my kid until I deal with my own wounding, the tools are there. Do it. And then help your child walk into freedom the same way you did. That's the goal.
So true. Sometimes we're willing to go places for our kids and then we're like, oh, wait a second.
Right.
Wait a second. I might have ADHD too.
Right.
Here's the great news, you guys. There's a special gift, if you didn't catch it, a free print copy of Jennifer's book, Next Generation Prayer, Helping Youth Overcome Their Struggles. All you have to do is cover the shipping. If you go to oakspress.com/life or there, click the link in the show notes, you can get your own copy while supplies last. I know y'all are very loyal listeners, and so y'all might clear them all out, but don't miss a chance to get a free copy. Plus, right. You know, you just cover your shipping. That's a great deal. Thank you, team, Jennifer's team, for that.
Yes, they're very gracious. That's that beautiful publishing company.
That's amazing. It. Well, I've been honored to get to chat with you for as long as I've gotten to, and I'm sure maybe sooner than 5 years next time.
I think that's a great idea. Let's do it again.
A little sooner.
We like the same topics. Thank you.
I know. You're reminding me of things. I'm like, oh, I want to hang out with this kid of mine and have this conversation. So thank you for being faithful in what you're doing and all of your ministry and for this book, for like seeing a need and meeting it. So
thank you. My pleasure. Thanks for having me on.
Of course. I just loved that conversation. And as part of our Don't Mom Alone podcast clubs, the questions that Megan wrote for this week, one of them is, what does connection with God look like in your own life right now? What are some specific lies your kids are believing? Have you had that conversation with your kids? I don't know if that I have lately. What's one thing you could do to be on the offensive spiritually with your family? And then an encouragement to spend time with God and ask, what lies am I or my child believing? And what do you want to heal with your truth? Like that reminder, that spending time. And y'all, I've done these two episodes and my life has been very full the last 2 weeks, even though it's summer. And I've not had a single moment where I have sat with God and listened. So it's an encouragement to me to do it as well. We're going to do it together. Let's have a little accountability group here. But I'm going to pray for us right now. So let's just take a moment, even if this is the moment you have in your week. Lord, we thank you that you are a rescuer, that Jesus always has a way out, and that nothing is too broken, nothing is too far gone, no lie is too extreme or too close to the truth for you to disrupt it, to give us what you actually believe about us, how you can fix our belief about who you are. And the same is true for our kids. Lord, I thank you that you've gifted us with the opportunity to be the closest disciple makers we can be with our kids. And what a reminder of that gift, and that we can train them in how to connect with God, that we can help them have those places that they meet with you. And Lord, I pray right in this moment that whoever's listening, myself included, that you would bring to mind any lie that we're believing about ourselves, others, or you. Thank you, God. And Holy Spirit, we know you're powerful. And we know what sounds like you based on your word. And I pray, Lord, that you would bring to mind what is true and you what you want me, what you want the person listening to believe instead. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for giving me exactly what I needed to hear. I pray that if the person listening that wasn't enough time or space, that you would give them the intention to spend that time to ask these questions and to meet with you. And we thank you, God, for all the ministry again of Freedom Prayer, that what they're doing and how they're training up the church. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, thanks y'all for joining me in this two-part series. Next week, I'm inviting Dr. Morgan Cutlip on the show. She specializes in motherhood mental load, but we're going to talk about the pressures that new parents, even expectant parents, are feeling based on a recent survey, and just some advice that she has on handling all of that and managing partnering together and feeling less overwhelmed. So join me back here next week. I hope you have a good one. Bye.
I hope you enjoyed this episode of the Don't Mom Alone podcast. If you're wanting to connect with more people and more resources to help remind you that you're not alone, head over to don'tmomalone.com. That's where you'll also find show notes with any links mentioned by our guests. Most importantly, I want you to know the good news. The great news that you're not alone, because God has promised to always be with you. With faith in Jesus Christ, the one who died for you and rose again, Jesus said when he left, he was going to leave a helper, a comforter, to be with us. God in us. Moms, that's superpower. So while you're washing dishes at your kitchen sink, while you're driving to and from work, while you're feeding that baby late into the night, while you're cleaning sticky floors, God promises to be just as present with you as when you're worshiping in a church pew. As it says in Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He takes great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love, and he will rejoice over you with singing. Now that's good news. Have a great day.